Oh, grace. What a wonderful thing that is to sing about. A five-letter word that changes everything. Grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. How wonderful that is. Well, we're going to be reading about grace. If you have a Bible, join me in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, if we're honest about David and really about ourselves, we know that sometimes our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts can be hardened. Our conscience can be bloodied and bruised. This is what happened to David. I'm going to be making a lot of references to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. We're not going to read all that just for time's sake, but I would encourage you to read the historical account of David. But Psalm 51 really is the prayer of salvation, the prayer of confession. But the thing that David says is not so much the words that we say, but the condition of the heart. The broken and contrite heart is what the Lord is after. So join me in Psalm 51. I'm going to be reading the entire psalm. We'll pray and then we'll jump in. I want to remind you that this is the living word of the living God. Let's give our attention to the reading. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's ask the Lord one more time to bless the preaching of the word. Father, we do thank you for these words of David. We thank you for the grace that you've provided in David, the grace that you provide to us today. Father, let us see that. We pray, O Lord, that you would work within our hearts, that we, like David, would cry and stake our plea on your mercy alone. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be lifted up. May our hearts be filled with your grace and goodness to us. May we sing your praises now and forever. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to ask you if you've ever felt burdened, if you've ever felt ashamed, if you've ever felt guilty for the things that you've done or the things that you've failed to do. Have you ever hoped that no one would find out about the things that you've done, the things that you've said, or the things that you've thought? your secret thoughts? Have you ever hoped that no one would ever bring those to mind, that perhaps the Lord would just simply forget about those things? Well, David is burdened. David is ashamed. David is dirty and convicted of his sin. Now, I'd like to bring forth this true prayer of Christian confession, confession of sin, and I'd like to do so under three headings this morning as we work through David's psalm. And I'd first like to propose to you David's pleading. David's pleading. We find this in verses 1 and 2. But before we get to David's pleading, we need to go back and understand the context of why David is pleading. What has so worked in David's heart that he's crying about crushed bones, that he feels such shame and such guilt? What has led David to that point? Now again, as I mentioned, we're going to be referencing 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I would strongly encourage you to go back and read that. But when David comes to this point, life is really good for him. Before he gets to his sin, life is good. David's in a time of peace. King Saul is dead. King Saul has really been David's main enemy for most of his life. He's throwing javelins at David, and he's pursuing David. And most of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, are David crying for protection from the king who was supposed to care for David, who stood in Saul's place and fought Goliath. He should have cared for David. But Saul's been after David, and Saul is dead. David's free now from Saul. If you'll read the historical accounts in 2 Samuel, you'll see that David's just had a major military victory over the Ammonites. A major enemy has been defeated. And the Ammonites would fight with the Syrians against Israel. So it's kind of like when you pick on the younger brother, the bigger brother shows up. Well, guess what? The bigger brother's dead. He's gone. He's not in the picture anymore. So now the Syrian threat is drastically diminished. Times are good for David. He now gets to kick his feet back and relax. David was just given the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has been building his covenant promises to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, and now to David. A king will come from your line, David. You'll be blessed forever. David is the curve in which all of the kings of Israel are then judged based upon the righteousness of David. Things are good for David. But when things are good, we need to be careful where we stand, lest we fall. David was prone to sin because life was easy. When life is good and times are easy, sin is never far away. I remember the warning that the Lord gave to Cain. Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Resist it, or it will have you. It will devour you. That is its desire, and the deceitfulness of sin got Cain like it got David here in our psalm. Have you ever gone through a time in your life of maybe difficulty, and you think, when it's finally over, I deserve some rest? I think maybe you did a renovation on your home, and finally, after all the painting and tearing and all the problems that you uncover, now I just get to relax. Perhaps a long day of travel. You finally get to your hotel and you want to kick your feet back and relax. And those are good things. You're allowed to rest. But when you rest, be careful. Always be on guard against sin. And David left his guard down. Always be on guard for the deceitfulness of sin. David's lackadaisical approach has blinded his eyes. We see this again in the historical account. David's armies, this is the springtime. David's armies are out fighting, as all the kings would gather in the springtime to fight. Where's David? He's at home, taking it easy. I'm free from Saul. I'm free from the Ammonites. The Syrians are not really that big of a thing. They can handle that. I'm okay. David kicks his feet back in luxury and doesn't realize that sin is always there and its desire is to have you. So David, as he's resting up while his army is away, goes up onto his rooftop and sees all the things that the Lord has blessed him with, and he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. Now he's already been blinded, and his heart is being hardened by his lackadaisical approach, and sin begins to snowball. He should be out fighting. He should be worshiping and leading the people, and one compromise is giving to another, and now he sees this beautiful woman, and now his desire is to have her. So he sends men out, and they question, who is that woman? And the men come back, and they say, David, that's Bathsheba. That's Uriah's wife. You know Uriah. Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. Uriah was in the inner circle with David. Everywhere that David was, Uriah was right beside him. Bathsheba's father was also in David's mighty men. There's red flags all over the place. David, anyone but Bathsheba. What are you thinking? But the deceitfulness of David's sin has grown. He won't listen to sound advice now. His desire is to have Bathsheba. He doesn't care about the cost. He doesn't count the costs of sin. So he brings Bathsheba in, lays with Bathsheba, and she becomes pregnant. Well, now, what's he supposed to do? You've got a pregnant woman and her husband's not at home, David. It's only a matter of time before this comes out. What are you going to do now? So as a wise man, he wants to cover his tracks. So he calls Uriah in. Uriah, come back from the battlefield. Rest like I've been resting. He sends Uriah to go have some R&R, but we see Uriah's faithfulness. Uriah said, no, my men are fighting. I'm not going to go home and be with my wife. I can't disown the king and my faithfulness to the Lord. No, I'm going to fight with my men, David. How dare you suggest this? And that puts a stifle on David's plan. And then David thinks, well, maybe I'll get Uriah drunk. So he gets Uriah drunk. And Uriah, drunk, is still more loyal than David is in this moment. And Uriah rejects this opportunity. How dare I? Far be it from me, O king, to go home and enjoy time with my family while my men are fighting and dying, while the Lord is living in a tent. Far be it from me to go down to my house. So David, burning with the desire to free himself from his own guilt and public shame, sends Uriah back to the battlefield with his own death warrant in hand. The letter is given to Joab, the commander of his army, to go into the deepest part of the fight. The deepest part. And Uriah, a loyal man, of course he's going to be on the front lines, serving the king, fighting for the glory of the Lord. And he tells Joab, when the fighting is the worst, pull out and let Uriah die. That's what's happened. I just want to take one quick moment and say, don't play with sin. It comes to you disguised as a beautiful thing. No one will find out. That's exactly what David thought. The king of Israel. I deserve a little bit of leisure. I can kick my feet back and relax. And that begins to snowball. And now he has bloody hands and no way to get rid of his guilt and his shame. I call you, don't play with sin. Be on guard. Confess, repent, turn, run away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as David now sends the orders and Uriah finds out that Uriah is dead, he brings Bathsheba in to become his wife. Now he can bury this secret and no one needs to know about it. But we read at the end of that historical account that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. So God then sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. The court has been called into session. There's no more games. The secret's out because the Lord knows. The Lord knows all things. And now it's time for David to own up. It's time for David to be confronted. If you followed any of the Alex Murdaugh murder case, you'll see that process, a couple of years of gathering evidence and cross witnesses and phone calls and text messages and drugs and bullet casings and everything else that the defense and the prosecution had to bring forward. Finally, they're able to get the conviction. It was quite a process, though. There was a lot of deliberation back and forth. It was all over the news. And what's going to happen? Is he going to get off? Is he going to be acquitted? Is he going to be guilty? What's going to happen? But when God sends Nathan, there is no court of appeals. Court's been called into session. Nathan has all the evidence he needs. There's no deliberation, no cross witnesses, no cross examinations, no cell phone records or police reports. David stands guilty. So I'd like to read to you quickly this account of 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you wanted to join me there. I thought that I had it marked. I must have knocked it out when we were flipping through this morning. But this is God's word through Nathan to David. And Nathan so graciously and so cunningly draws David out. He gets David to see his own sin and David's own justice against sin as Nathan tells a story of a rich man and a poor man. So I'd like to read to you really quickly 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." He's pulling David out. He's getting him to come out of his shell. Do you see the kindness and the compassion that this man had on this one little ewe lamb? This rich man has thousands of sheep and cattle and goats, and this poor man has just one little ewe lamb. "Now there was a traveler who came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So this rich man comes in, and it's a custom in the Middle East to throw a big feast for a traveler, and this man has so many to choose from. He has everything he could ever want, just like David. But it's not good enough for him. He has to steal this other man's poor ewe lamb. He tells a story of how he comes and he takes the ewe and slaughters it when he has all of his own. Verse 5, "And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" David's walked right into Nathan's trap. Not a trap, but he's walked right into this story. He's drawn out his emotions. And now we see David's own cry for justice. But yet his sin again has blinded him. And here Nathan pulls off the blinders. "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You are the man. You have done this, David.'" He goes on to remind him of all the goodness that the Lord has done. And yet he's done such a terrible thing. He's spurned the Lord's grace and promises to him and killed taken Uriah's wife and killed Uriah. "You are the man, David." And we see David lament, fall down and beg for mercy. And this is right where Psalm 51 comes in. So now that we have a little bit of the context, we see David's need. "You are the man. You are guilty. His blood is on your hands, David. There's no more getting away. There's no more hiding and covering. You are the man." Which leads David to plead. So oftentimes we can be like David, trying to cover our own sin. No one will find out. Maybe if I do this or do that, or maybe if I give a little extra when I go to church, it'll just kind of all go away. We so often try to do that, to free ourselves from our guilt and shame. But as we see with Nathan interacting with David, it's the same thing with us. There's a perfect record. God knows all things. There's no way that David could get away from the Lord. The Lord knew this. It displeased the Lord. And our sin does the same. The Lord knows our sin. The Lord knows how we try to hide and cover and pretend like all's well, the facade that we put on. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows, just like the Lord knew with David. And he's promised a day to judge. This is what David calls for, judgment. "Lord, judge this man. Bring about his death. Bring about his punishment." And God's promised that he will. That's bad news for David. That's bad news for us. Because the Lord knows our sin. A perfect record of our sin he has. And the prayer is, my prayer for you, is that if you can think of your sin and feel that level of conviction as David did, that level of shame, that you would come to the Lord like David and plead his abundant grace, plead his mercy. David is pleading for God's mercy. Verses 1 and 2, what does he say? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. He needs mercy. He needs forgiveness. He needs his transgressions blotted out. There's no more playing games. It's out in the open. He pleads for the only thing that can save him, God's mercy. Forgive me. The game's up. The cat's out of the bag. He needs to be thoroughly washed from his iniquity. He needs to be cleansed from his sin. So often when we're confronted with our sin, we want to run and hide, but the Lord calls us to come out and be honest. This is what he wants from David. David's been hiding for almost a year. And finally, when he's confronted on his sin, now he can be honest with his sin. Now he can be honest for his need for God's grace. Finally, bring this in confession and pleading for God's mercy alone. I'd like to look at the grounds. On what grounds can he make this plea? God is just. That's bad news for us because we're unjust. What grounds does David have? He can't just get rid of sin and pretend like it didn't happen and, well, we'll just give you a second chance. No, God is just. Sin will be punished. And that's what David calls for, is his steadfast love, his love that is just and merciful at the same time. This is the Hebrew word hesed. It's God's covenantal love. It's God's covenantal love that he just gave to David in chapter 7 of an eternal kingship that will come. I will raise up for you an offspring that comes in Solomon, not even yet born, but ultimately in Jesus. God's promised Jesus will come through your line, the King of heaven and earth. This is what David makes his plea upon. The basis upon his pleading is simply God's grace. His attempts to clean himself up, his attempts to try to repay the wrongs that he's done, his attempts to run and hide, they're over. I can be honest now with my sin. I can make a plea for God's grace alone. And that's exactly what David is doing. He's calling God to do what he's already promised to do. He's claiming God's promises for himself now in his sin. His promises to save. His promises to bless the world through David's line leading to the Messiah who takes away the sins of the world. David's plea is based on nothing but God's grace. What do you make your plea upon? Is it your church membership or your attendance? Your good works or anything like that? Is that your plea of right standing with God? It won't stand. David's been trying to do this. I could imagine when he finds out that Uriah is dead, maybe he tried to do a little bit of extra good to try to somehow cover his conscience, but it's not going to get him anywhere. So David throws that all away and pleads for God's mercy alone. And as we speak of David's plea for God's mercy, how can God do that? How can God forgive his justice on the one hand and the mercy that he's claiming on the other? How can this work? And that comes to fruition at the cross. David's looking ahead to the promised Messiah, to the seed promised in the very beginning. I will send a seed who will be at war with the seed of the serpent. He will crush the serpent's head. That's David's plea. That's David's plea. That ought to be your plea today. The plea of God's grace displayed in the cross, where God can punish sin because he's just, and God can also pardon and justify sinners because he's merciful. Have you tasted that grace? Have you seen God's abundant mercy in your salvation? The cross displays the wrath of God. Yes, if you take the wrath of God out, you have a truncated gospel, and yet The cross also displays the love of God. If you take the love out, you're also lopsided in your understanding. But perfectly displayed on the cross is God's abundant mercy, God's steadfast, eternal, unconditional love for those sinners united to his Son, and also his justice, his wrath, his goodness that demands, like David did, he demanded that this man die. This is where they come together, because David's son did die. Jesus died in his stead for David, forgiving David, that God can punish Jesus and pardon David. That's good news. Where's your heart at as you think of that? That we sang of the amazing grace and the amazing love of God. That's so freeing, is it not? David, a man with blood-stained hands, pleads for God's mercy, receives God's mercy by grace alone. This is a reason to sing. This is a reason to lay your burdens down. Because Christ has come as the sin bearer to bear our burdens. Surely he's borne our griefs, our sorrows, our sicknesses. He's taken them away on the cross. That's David's plea. Is that your plea? How good that is to rest in the arms of a loving Savior. How good it is to rest in the mercy of God that we don't deserve. It's been a little bit of a stressful weekend for my wife and I, traveling and meeting and all the things. Our kids are kind of getting sick back home. And yesterday as we woke up, my wife said, let's just pray together. Before we start, everything's kind of crazy. Let's pray together. And we just prayed, Lord, remind us of your kindness to us. Remind us that we're free in Jesus. You've sent a substitute to save us. We can lay our burdens and shame down. The things that we've done are no longer ours to bear. They've been borne on Calvary's cross. But they weren't just laid upon him. They were crushed, yes, but he didn't stay dead. That king rose from the grave. Because Jesus is alive. That proves that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ. That proves that God forgives David and forgives you when you look to Jesus by faith. The tomb is empty. Your burdens are gone. The Son has set you free if you believe in him. Walk in freedom. Walk in the grace, the abundant mercy of God. Now he's enthroned and he's making intercession. Everything points to the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus, crucified in your place, living perfectly obedient that you failed to live, crucified and raised again. That's the Lord that we serve. The kindness of God displayed upon the cross. David makes his plea solely in God's grace alone. And anyone who goes to heaven makes their plea on that same thing, the love of God displayed in Christ Jesus. It's not our goodness. It's not our works. It's not our attempts. It's not our best efforts. It's the finished work of Jesus, finished forever. That is good news. That grace that David pleads is the grace that's offered to you and I this day. But of course, it's only when we acknowledge that we're sinners can we actually make that plea for mercy. So that's what I want to look at next, David's acknowledgement. David's acknowledgement comes from verses 3 through 6. David says at the end in verse 17 that it's a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. That's really what the Lord is after. Not specifically the formula of words, but really the matter of the heart. And I just wanted to propose to you, if you have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, oftentimes you'll see sin come out in children. Maybe it's fighting with a sibling or taking a toy or not sharing. And oftentimes, our job is to, discipline and to call our children to seek reconciliation. You stole a toy from your brother or sister, go make it right. Return the toy. Apologize. Repent, right? And so often, maybe you've experienced this, kids say, fine, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, okay? Whatever. But you don't accept that. The Lord doesn't accept that. It's fine, I'm sorry. Fine, whatever. If that'll get you off my back, I'm sorry. But have you ever hated your sin so much that you cried out to the Lord for deliverance like David? Not a simple, I'm sorry, yeah, I got caught. This is not a worldly sorrow that Paul speaks of. This is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, a hatred for our sin because it's an offense to our loving Father in heaven. And as David's acknowledging his sin, he says in verse 3, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He has to acknowledge and confess that his sin is real. And the Lord, by his grace, has brought that right in front of David's face. This is the Hebrew word yada, which is actually oftentimes used for intimacy. Oftentimes it'll say that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. This is a term of marital intimacy. And yet David uses it because he's intimately aware of his sin. My sin is always before my eyes. I know that what I've done is wrong. He knows that his sin is there, and it's been eating away at him. He's hardened it, but now there's no playing games. He has to be honest, and he knows his sin. Every time that he would look at Bathsheba, who's now his wife, every time he would look at her and see that baby growing in her belly, he would be reminded of his sin. As he would look at his guards and his military men, he would know that they were responsible, ultimately by David's command, for the death of Uriah. He would be reminded every time he called a formation, I've brought innocent blood upon these men. As he leaves his house and walks past his couch where Uriah slept the night before he was killed, he would be reminded, I'm guilty. His blood is there, and now it's on my hands. I know my sin. It's ever before me. There's no hiding. Are you aware of your sinful condition? Can we be done with the games and the attempts to cover and just be honest? I know who I am. I know the things that I've done, and we come humbly to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness by grace alone. I just want to think and show you just how gracious God has been to David up to this point. Now, David hasn't yet been declared forgiven by Nathan. Now, this is his prayer of confession as he's just been hit with the conviction of his sin. But even up to this point, it's been a year. Think about how kind God has been to David, even amidst his sin. Remember the story of Uzzah. As the Israelites are moving the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, and the cart starts to teeter, Uzzah does what we would think would be a good thing, is he tries to stop the Ark from falling. I don't want it to end up in the mud. And God strikes Uzzah dead. As R.C. Sproul said, this God plays for keeps. God brings instant justice against Uzzah, and yet David is here, still alive, still doing well, still having victory, still walking in the promises of God. Think of the kindness that God has shown to David. God so kindly sends Nathan to draw David out, to see his sin, to turn the mirror back on David, showing him his sin. God's been incredibly kind, even outside of the forgiveness of sin, kindness to bring him to repentance, as Paul tells us in Romans 2. The kindness of God brings us to repentance. How kind the Lord has been to David. And I just want to say how kind the Lord has been to you and I. Amidst a life of failures, sins, and burdens, the Lord offers His Son to you now. The forgiveness of sins, full pardon, full atonement, eternal life. That is a kind thing of our Lord to do that we ought not take for granted or take in vain. In the Hebrew, there are accents given that, kind of like our English accents, commas, periods, exclamation points, questions, right, that lay out how we're to speak, the way that we speak, how we are to read certain things. And as David writes in the Hebrew in verse 4, The strongest accent in the Hebrew is given when David confesses his sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I have done this. Stop. Everything stops. When the Hebrew reader would read this, they have to hold their breath and pause. What is he trying to tell us? That he would put the strongest level of punctuation into this text. I have done this. I'm guilty. I did this. Lord, you are right. Your judgments are true. Your words will be true. You'll be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. I've done this. I have bloody hands. I have a child who ought not to be mine. Right here. I'm guilty. I stand condemned. I have done this. He's finally down to brass tacks and honest with his sin. But I think it's interesting to note that it's not just the specific sins with Bathsheba and Uriah that David confesses. Because the sins that we might commit today or tomorrow, that's not the only problem. It's a sinful nature down to our core. There's sin within us. And he references all the way back. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. This is not speaking rude about his mother. This is speaking about his condition, born in Adam, born in flesh. David has to confess all of it. Everything, my whole being of sin. I know nothing but sin. I've failed all the way down to the very core of my being. Not just this sin, not just that sin, but all of it. I lay all of it before you and need forgiveness for all of it. It's not until we confess our sins that we find this forgiveness. And finally, David's been brought to a point of honesty, of true confession. You know, in the Greek, the word confession is homologeo, which is two words, homo, meaning the same, and legeo, which is words, the same words. This is to speak the same thing is what it means. So confession is to say what God has already said about us and about our actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. David is simply being honest and saying, Lord, I have fallen in Adam. Lord, I have killed Uriah. Lord, I have taken Bathsheba. You're right. What I've done is wrong. Now I plead for your grace. I invite you to do the same thing. Lord, I have fallen in Adam. I was brought forth in sin. The things that I've done that I try to hide, you already know them. So I'm going to bring them to you and plead the merits of my substitute for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm sure that you're aware, maybe you've even experienced that stress, guilt, shame, and regret can have true physical effects on your body. Stomach pains, sleepless nights, difficulties that we experience throughout the day in our physical bodies are actually connected to the state of our spiritual being. And David acknowledges even that. My bones are rotting away. The Lord is bringing this punishment, this judgment, this conviction of sin by wearing away David's body to break David down to the point where he can throw up his hands and surrender to a God who desires to save and to forgive. David doesn't have to carry his burden of sin anymore. He's finally honest and can unhitch that baggage. And you and I, in the same way, can confess our sin to the Lord, to plead the abundant mercy of God, to lay our burdens down. We don't have to carry our guilt and shame because Christ has carried it away. Christ has come to free us from guilt and shame. Christ has come to declare us as righteous before Him. Christ has come to bear your burdens. Won't you come to Him and lay your burdens down? My wife's great-grandfather loves old gospel music. So as I was writing this sermon, I was playing some old gospel bluegrass music. And there's an old song. It says, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down, I feel better, so much better, since I laid my burdens down. David laid his burden down and was freed from his guilt and shame. Have you laid your burdens down and been freed? And if you have, there's freedom. How much better it is to walk in freedom, united to the risen Lord Jesus. That's a reason to sing. That's a reason to proclaim his goodness. You don't have to carry a burden. This is what we take to a dying world. I heard recently that more than 50% of young kids suffer from anxiety and depression. They're burdened. They're burdened. They're comparing themselves to others. They know that they're not living as they ought to be living. And they know that they live in a broken society, that they're broken all the way back to Adam, as David has just confessed. They're hurting. We have a good message of freedom, of reconciliation with God, of restoration, that God is in the business of redeeming broken things and presenting them faultless on the last day. This is good news that frees sinners, that frees the broken, that binds them up and gives them value in their union with Jesus. How freeing it is. How freeing it is to come to the cross and confess our sins, to have our burdens thrown into the sea of God's forgetfulness, behind his back, remembered no more. That's good news. David has made his plea to God's grace alone. He's acknowledged his sin, acknowledged his inner corruption that all needs to be dealt with. He needs to be forgiven. And when he's finally honest, he's able to receive God's grace and forgiveness. But in light of God's grace and forgiveness, David now pledges a response. Now that he has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, David has a whole new focus in life. A whole new focus on his obedience. A whole new focus on his praise and singing forth of God's abundant grace. We need to notice the order, though. He's forgiven and then he responds. What happens so often, and especially in all other religions, but even as Christians, we can do this. Well, maybe if I do a little bit more, God will forgive me. Maybe if I try a little bit harder, God will meet me halfway. We heard this morning, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's Ben Franklin, he said. No, God is in the business of saving sinners who are helpless. That's you and I, friends. Receiving by faith God's abundant mercy and grace. That's us. And as David receives this forgiveness, notice the response. David's response, verses 13 through 17. He says, after God has restored me, after God has restored to me the joy of my salvation, after God has cleansed me, after God has washed me, after God has cleaned me and blotted out my transgressions, then I will teach transgressors your ways. After David receives the abundant mercy of God, he can't keep it quiet. His bones were crushed and broken, and now they're burning to make this love known to the world. He's experienced the loving kindness and forgiveness of God. And he can't possibly keep that shut up any longer. I've got to tell everyone about this God, about the forgiveness that he alone gives. And that applies to us in many ways. Our rightful response to the gospel, our rightful response to the forgiveness of sins is to call others to come to taste and see that the Lord is good, to rest in the promises of God, to rest in our reconciliation. God is now my Father because of the works of Jesus Christ. Yes, we rest in that. And yet, when we're struggling, we need to go back to the basics and remember that. As we're honest with our sin and our walk of sanctification, we're not very obedient. Even in our best, we still fail. We have to go back to the gospel. We have to remember what God has done in Christ Jesus. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. sometimes when you see infomercials or various commercials about a magic drug or a pillow that gets rid of neck pain or whatever it is, I'm always a little leery. Well, if it's a paid promotion, you're probably just lying to make money. But sometimes you hear of a real testimony. I received this medicine and it did wonders for me. I got a new pillow and my neck doesn't hurt anymore. This is a wonderful thing, and you don't have to be bribed to share that. You've experienced a real change for the better in your life, and you call others, taste and see, try. It can change your life as well, and that's what David promises to do. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I know my Redeemer lives, and I want the whole world to know. I'm going to teach transgressors your way, so they will come and experience your loving kindness as well. They will return to you. We will all sing your praises now and forever. The love and mercy of God has taken away my sin. My burden is gone. I don't have to bear this anymore. God is with me. God has forgiven me. God has made his covenant promises that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to rest in that, says David. I'm going to receive and rest in the finished promise of God in Christ Jesus. That's your call. That's my call to you, to receive and to rest, to be honest, to put down the facade. We don't have to pretend anymore. I was recently talking with a brother back home, and he said when he was introduced to the Reformed Church, he said, Reformed churches are just full of broken people. And my wife and I were so amazed. Why? It seems there's so many more broken people in Reformed churches. And he said, that's because we can actually be honest. We can own our sin because we own the kindness and grace of God. I don't have to pretend anymore. God's not interested in saving the righteous, but the unrighteous. That's my call to you, to believe, to receive what God has done, to confess our need for restoration, our need for forgiveness. God forgave David. God restored David. There were consequences for his sin, yes, but he's an heir of eternal life. The forgiveness was given to him on the spot, that moment. Nathan says, God has forgiven you. You will not die for your sin. And that's our response. To come to Jesus, to be restored, to be redeemed, to be purchased out of the slave market of sin, that God may display his kindness in forgiving us. God's been gracious to me, and it's my mission to sing of his grace, to declare his praises, to tell others of his forgiveness, to walk worthy of the calling I've received in Christ Jesus by grace alone. So that's our call as we leave here. To be honest, to confess our sin to the Lord, to confess our brokenness. Only broken people need a Savior. Only broken people find a Savior. I call you to be honest with the Lord of our brokenness, to rest. Isn't it so beautiful to realize how broken we are and how kind and caring the Lord is to redeem us in our brokenness, to unite us to his Son, to give us eternal life. Perhaps you've spent your whole life pretending to be somebody that you're not, putting on a facade, pretending and trying really hard like we read of the Pharisee, and I'm okay, I'm not like them. No, it's until we realize that we are those outside, that we call for God, and God's promise is to bring us in when we turn to the Lord, when we look to Jesus in faith. Come to the waters. Be washed, be cleansed by God's amazing grace, and see how kind he truly is. I want to leave you with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to the fountain of life. Receive eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and praise his name forever. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you that you are a God who delights in showing mercy, that you are a God who is patient and desiring that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Father, we thank you that we can pray like David, the confession of our sin, and receive your mercy that you've provided in Christ Jesus. Cause our hearts to be filled. Cause our hearts to receive and rest on his work alone for salvation. Pray that you'd be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.